The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word.
For those less familiar with the Bible, it may come as a surprise that the opening story of the New Testament, the first narrative that Christianity tells about itself, isn't one of warm-hearted sentimentality, but of shock and utter scandal. It's a story about a guy who was blindsided by the news that his fiancée was pregnant and the child wasn't his. Now, in these Sundays leading up to Christmas, the season of Advent, we're in a series looking at the perspective of Matthew, who wrote the first book of the New Testament. It's like for centuries there has been this darkness overshadowing things. But now with the first couple of chapters of Matthew, it's like a doorway has cracked open. And you can see light on the other side. And Matthew's inviting us inside, but in this first story, while there's a lot of light, we shouldn't miss just how provocative this story is. It's an angle to Advent that helps us absolutely understand better who Jesus Christ is. It also gives us invaluable clues to help us deal with things like disappointment, being blindsided with the unexpected, confusion of life. And we can see this by giving attention to the different figures that Joseph interacted with in this story. So let's do it by first looking at Joseph and Mary, then Joseph and the angel, and then finally Joseph and the child. Now the scene opens with Joseph already hearing the news about Mary that she's pregnant. I mean, it must have been an absolutely interesting conversation if we could have been there and listened to it. Mary's got a little bit more information than Joseph at this point. You get her perspective more from the book of Luke in the New Testament, the third book. But they're both almost certainly completely overwhelmed emotionally by their circumstances. Mary knows she hasn't been unfaithful to Joseph, but he's completely in the dark. And you can just imagine trying to put yourself in his shoes that he is utterly reeling emotionally. Now, think about yourself. When you feel like you've been hit with the unexpected, like someone has come, you know, and hit you from the blind side, a sucker punch, and just left you flattened. How do you respond? What do you do with that? I think it's always difficult when we're thrown off balance by things in life, but there's something about this season that you would think, because of the depth of meaning of this season, that it would tend to lift us. It would steady us a little bit more if you've been knocked over, but oftentimes it just feels like it's more fierce. In a piece in the New York Times, Marissa Miller put it this way: "All I want for Christmas is a nap." Some of you are saying, yes. The more I try to get into holiday spirit, you know, the way everyone else seems to be, the sadder and more anxious I become. Forced happiness, and I think this is a real insight here, forced happiness makes us feel more sad, upset, and lonely because we're faking our feelings, right? Or perhaps even more to the point, the classic line from Christmas Vacation, Ellen Griswold says, "I don't know what to say, except it's Christmas and we're all in misery." Can you relate? Amen? Yes. So what do we do? Well, I think the first clue comes from Matthew's perspective right at the front. It's really his preface. It's like I can imagine Matthew having penned this story, and then he sits back and goes, "Oh yeah, but I need to frame it so that they understand a perspective here that's really important, that you got to assume to some degree Joseph was leaning into." Here it is, Matthew 1:18. "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about." It's not just to sort of introduce the passage. I think this really is to frame it in a way that helps us make sense of it, and undoubtedly helped Joseph make sense of it. Because there's a couple of things this is saying. First, it's saying that there's always two dimensions to our circumstances. There's what we see and experience. There's the human dimension. And again, for Joseph, it's like his feet have been knocked out from under him. Overwhelming, for sure. And for you and me, it doesn't need to be something anywhere near as cataclysmic as this was for Joseph. It can be just very slight things, right, that disturb us. Particularly if you are wired in a much more predictable way. You like that control, that incremental control of our daily life. And when that is disrupted, it can really throw your equilibrium, right? And so one of the things this is saying is that perspective, it's important, but it is not the only perspective. And if you're a person of faith, if you believe in these things, or you want to believe in these things, or you're curious about them, it's not even the most important perspective. The other perspective, unfortunately, is invisible, but it's baked into what Matthew's saying here, that there is a God who is completely in control. The theological term there is sovereign. He is the divine writer. He has scripted human history, the end from the beginning. There is tons of mystery in that. It may provoke more questions initially than help. But when we're going through these difficult moments, the concept of God's sovereignty, the reality of it, can bring unspeakable peace and comfort to you, knowing down to the details of our life that God is involved and that he's in control, even when it doesn't feel that way. The other thing that we don't want to miss here is more specifically what he says, that he introduces Jesus as the Messiah. Now, if you happen to be here last week, you know this is a theme. That's why we're calling the series Matthew's Messiah, because he seems obsessed with this concept. At this point, this is already, I think, the fifth time he's mentioned it in only 18 verses. Messiah is code for the coming king, the anointed one, in whom all the hopes of the world are embedded. That this one is going to come and he's going to take a messed up world and put it right. He's going to bring that healing. And for sure, this is only partial at this point. But this is where in Christianity we talk about there being two advents. The first advent, which means coming, the first coming of the king in humility, in a manger in Bethlehem. And now we live between that and the second advent, when he will come again in great glory and he will completely put the world to right. When he came in that first advent, one of the things it's saying is that hope has landed and endless joy is on the way. And I really think that the way that we can begin to experience this, bringing it down from the abstract to that which we adore in our hearts, is we get a clue from this statement it says about Joseph, that he was faithful to the law. One of the things that tells us is that he knew the scriptures. They weren't just up here, but in a moment like this, Joseph would have been able to bring them down into the world of imagination in his life so that he could begin to interact with the realities of God as a sovereign, good, perfectly good being. And that hope has arrived in his son. That somehow this little baby that was going to be born was going to make everything okay. So that's the first angle to this story, the clues in it, Joseph and Mary. Now let's look at Joseph and the angel. Now, look, you think it's difficult to explain the virgin birth today. Someone may say to you, maybe it's someone who doesn't believe, maybe you have this question, I don't know how to get my mind around the virgin birth. You think it's difficult to explain it today? Try explaining it in small town, first century Nazareth. Did you hear about Mary and Joseph? And they say it's from the Holy Spirit. Oy vey. I mean, there was no way to make sense of that. It might be more of an intellectual problem for people today. It was a psychological one in that moment because it meant shame and utter disgrace to them. And one thing that we just need to explain, if you're unaware, it says that they were engaged or betrothed. In that day, it meant a lot more than engagement means to us today. It meant effectively that they were already married. They just hadn't consummated the relationship officially yet. And so if you're going to break up while you're betrothed, it actually required a legal device, divorce. And so Joseph, as he's grappling with all of this, decides, okay, Mary's already going to be suffering a lot of disgrace and public shame. I'm going to try to minimize that. So I'm just going to divorce her quietly. But can you just imagine how much his head must have been spinning as he's trying to process these things and come to this conclusion? I mean, what did he do when he was reeling like this? He did what I think a lot of us do. He went to bed. Literally, that's what he did. And then in that sleep, an angel from God intervened. When Joseph woke up, this is Matthew 1:24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So he did a 180. He went to sleep thinking, this is what I'm going to do. Plan A, I'm going to quietly divorce her. He has the dream, the angel interrupts, and now just the opposite. He's going to take Mary home as his wife. What in the world happened in that dream that changed his mind? What gave him that kind of courage? The angel told him that this child, no ordinary child, would fulfill a prophecy that was give or take 700 years old at that point from the prophet Isaiah. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive, this is right from Isaiah 7, and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, he's going to be the Messiah, this anointed king, the idyllic, the ultimate king who's going to put wrongs to right in the world, but far more than that, he's going to be Emmanuel. God with us. Think about it for a second, that God did not keep his distance from us when we were in turmoil any more than he did when Joseph was in turmoil. This one who set the constellations in place wasn't uninterested. He wasn't disengaged. He entered in fully, in fact, taking on human flesh. It's the mystery of Christianity, of the Advent season. The incarnation, it literally means in flesh, that that the infinite God took on the limitations of human flesh to come near, to enter in to our brokenness. I love the way Ann Voskamp elegantly put it. This mystery so large becomes the baby so small, infinite God becomes infant. See, when we go through challenging times, often it just feels like it's isolating because nobody really understands. Nobody knows my sorrow, right? But what this is saying is God does know, so much so that he laid aside his glory and took on those limitations of the incarnation to come near, that he's right there with you. And I think it's interesting that the angel came to him in a dream, because I don't know about you, but especially the older I get, the more, you know, I can push, if I'm going through something, and I'm kind of a you know, high drama person, so I'm always going through some things, I can usually push those things aside, you know, through devices like distractions, busyness, during the daytime. But at night, and oftentimes, you know, I'll fall asleep and then I'll wake up and it's like my emotions come at me like just a whole group of people, and their chatter just continues at my ear. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've had the experience of someone, you're out in public and you've got other friends around, but this person comes up and starts talking to you, and it's fine for a while, but then you can tell they're just like monopolizing you. They don't want to let you go. They can tell that you're trying to move away, but no, they're locked in and you're not going anywhere. That's how our emotions can be sometimes. They just get in our ear and won't let us go. And so I think it's interesting that the angel comes in the middle of, let's call it Joseph's nightmare, in the middle of the night, and interrupts. And what does he do? What does the angel do? Well, it's helpful to know what an angel is. They are more frequently found in the infancy narratives of the New Testament than anywhere in the Bible. It's because you have all these individuals like Joseph that are in distress at what's happening. And the angel is a messenger of God. They're not bringing their own word. They are a messenger of God's word. I mean, so just notice what the angel did here. The angel brought the word of Isaiah from 700 years ago into the modern context of Joseph's experience. And it's a picture, I think, for you and me, that they are bringing to Joseph and to others that alternative voice, call it, that is far more reliable than the chatter of our emotions. Look, to be emotionally healthy means that we are in touch with our emotions, right? So don't hear me to say, just turn off your emotions. The problem is, oftentimes, our emotions begin to dominate and control us. The post-Cartesian 17th century philosopher Spinoza put it this way: when a person is prey to their emotions, they are not their own master. Are you prey to your emotions? It's one thing to be in touch with your emotions, emotionally self-aware. It's another thing to be on the ground where your emotions see you as their prey. They're your master. It's a far better master to be under the Word of God, coming from God himself. And so I'm not going to say that angels don't come to you today, because the New Testament says, hey, be on the lookout. You may be entertained by angels unaware, or you may be entertaining angels unaware. But practically speaking, how do we experience these things? It's doing what the angel was doing. It's taking God's word and bringing it down into the emotional core of our being, so it becomes that more reliable word than the chatter of our emotions in our ear. And doing that in our heart until they do what dreams can do, transporting us to a place that instead of it being a dream or a nightmare, it is a far greater reality, even than our experiences. So that's Joseph and Mary, Joseph and the angel. Thirdly, finally, Joseph and the child. The angel told Joseph something else that was actually countercultural and subversive. Verse 21, Mary will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now in that culture, what do you think was normative? What was normative is if a little boy was born, of course he's going to be named after the father. Joseph's son, you know, something like that. And so what this is saying is, this is incredibly culturally subversive. Every time a person from this point forward would learn about this little child's name, what would it do? It would provoke conversation. Jesus? Why not Joseph? Why Jesus? And of course, the answer is because of all that it represented in this child's life. It was heralding this little baby's mission in the world. The name Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. It's the Greek for the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, which means the Lord saves or the Lord is salvation. People in that day dreamed of being delivered from the oppression of the Roman government, understandably. But today, we have other dreams. We all have them, though. Dreams of deliverance in our own life. I can just get out of that job. I can get into one that's going to be right for me. I'm going to flourish. I feel trapped in this relationship. If I could just get this medical condition to go away, then I'd be okay. That emotional scar has me in chains. How do I get delivered from it? And so many other things. What the Bible teaches consistently is that these things, as real as they may be, these feelings are symptoms going on far deeper inside of us, of sort of a tangled mess inside of every single one of us. And it's pointing to what the angel announced to Joseph. The reason the boy was to be named Jesus was, quote, he will save his people from their sins. Now, some of us bristle whenever the word sin. I remember being around a woman years ago, even though she self-described as a Christian, whenever the word sin came up, it just totally threw her. It was like an insult. Others of us just sort of yawn at the word sin because it seems, you know, either a quaint anachronism or an annoying religious relic from antiquity. But the reality is this is part of who we are, every single one of us, whether you describe yourself as a Christian or not, in the deepest part of your being. In his book, As I Lay Dying, William Faulkner wrote, "People to whom sin is just a matter of words, to them, salvation is just words too." So if we want to experience real healing, then we need to take sin seriously. Because if we just consider it just a word, without a reality inside of us, then we're never going to experience that kind of deliverance. I remember one Christmas when I was a little boy, so excited about helping to decorate the Christmas tree. I'm sure my mother wasn't so excited about me decorating the Christmas tree at that point. But, you know, my parents bought a tree, brought it home, set up, got out the box with the ornaments, and then the box with all the Christmas lights. That's where the problem began. They were completely tangled up. They were a tangled mess. And we thought, well, we'll just untangle these. There may have been some arguing that ensued after that, some intensity into the family Christmas moment. None of us could untangle them. But then my sister Sally, who hadn't been present yet, arrives. It's like the Messiah had arrived. And Sally had somehow the patience and know-how to untangle the lights. And voila, Christmas was saved. The 5th century Christian leader from North Africa, St. Augustine, talked about our heart being like a ball of string that's come unwound and is all tangled up. That's sin. But the good news of Christianity, the gospel, is that by sending Jesus, God has acted to rescue us from that tangled mess. He allowed his son to be tangled up in the mess of the world and our own world, and even to be strung out on the cross for us. And as a result, he's made us whole and is making us whole. I imagine that this reality brought unspeakable comfort to Joseph. That it really was sort of like this clue. Every time someone said the name of his son, Jesus, it's like it opened up a doorway for him into the realities of who God is for him in this child. But you know, the interesting thing is, his circumstances didn't change. For all we know, he didn't feel any different. Chatter was probably very much still there. That's not what's emphasized at the end of this story. What is emphasized is what Joseph did. He took Mary home as his wife, and he gave the child the name Jesus. I think that's what faith oftentimes is like. One courageous decision, and then another courageous decision, and so on. Oftentimes, in the face of unbelievable circumstances that do not resolve, and that chatter that never seems to quiet down. But the angel's visit to Joseph reminds us that there is that alternative word, that other voice that tells us about this sovereign God who has the perfect plan that he has set in motion for the world and for our lives as well. And he's become Emmanuel, God with us, signaling that hope has arrived and endless joy is on the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that in spite of ourselves, despite the circumstances and emotions of our life, that you are a God who interrupts us with the message of hope. Father, I pray that for some today that hope might be realized for the first time. For those who are struggling to believe, maybe they know they don't believe, I pray that you would break through, that door would crack open, the light would come through, and the invitation that we all have in a passage like this to enter through that door, that would happen maybe for the first time for some today. And for a lot of us, Lord, today, trying to figure out how to live as a follower of Jesus, help us to remember the courage of individuals like Mary and Joseph to take that one step of faith and then another because of the reality, Christ, of who you are for us. We thank you in your name. Amen.